Once again, I'm thankful to God for this privilege to share God's Word with you. Now, many years back, I saw a documentary on YouTube about the eruption of this mountain, this volcano called Mount Krakatoa. Have you heard about it? Have you heard of this mountain? It's in Indonesia. It erupted recently, I think in 2018, but before that, in 1883, it erupted. And the eruption of the volcano at that time was equivalent to 13,000 times the power of the first nuclear bomb that was dropped on Japan in the Second World War. And this eruption was so powerful that it generated a huge tsunami about 41 meters. Can you imagine a 41 meters tsunami? That's about more than 12 story high, about there. And this gigantic tsunami smashed and destroyed a lighthouse and then went on to create havoc on the coastal area. And on that day, 165 nearby settlements were destroyed and thousands of people in Java and Sumatra perished when they were swept out into the ocean. Of the 36,000 people who died on that day, more than 34,000 died because of the tsunami. And then later on, I'm sure you're also aware of the tsunami that occurred in Japan in 2011. Again, it was about a 40-meter tsunami. There were many videos of this tsunami being recorded on YouTube. And when you see the sight of the tsunami smashing into the coast and destroying everything along the way, are you not awed and afraid by the, frightened by the way nature displayed its raw power? And because of the way nature displayed its raw power before us, very often we do not associate such power with a tree that is planted by the garden, a tree that you see in a park. We don't associate such power with a tree because a tree cannot move. A tree is always there. But make no mistake, an ordinary tree contains power that you cannot even imagine. If you take a walk in a park, you may notice that from time to time, you know, there are cracks on the footpath. Just like this one, I took it in Yishun. I often go for a brisk walk near my park, and I took this picture. Do you know that the cracks are actually caused by the growing roots of the tree? The process may be very slow, but it is unstoppable. If nothing is done, this footpath will eventually crack, and the roots of the tree will emerge from it. This is the kind of power that we can see in a growing tree. And in a sense, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, is like this tree that I've mentioned. The growth of the gospel may be very slow, even to the point of being indiscernible at times. But make no mistake, it will grow bigger and bigger. And nothing in this world can restrain it and impede its growth. And we see this in our text under consideration this morning, Acts chapter 12, verse, I believe, 24. I believe it's 24. Now, the context of this verse, that the word begin to grow and multiply, has to do with King Herod. If you have been paying attention to the sermons that are preached last week or the week before, you will notice, or rather you will have a good idea what kind of person King Herod was. To sum it up, King Herod was a godless man. He lived only for himself. He would do anything to keep himself in power. And hence, knowing that the Jews were not supportive for him, he tried to please them by doing them a favor. We read in Acts 12:2 that he persecuted the church. He killed James, the brother of John. And when he saw that this act pleased the Jews, he went ahead to arrest Peter with the intention of killing him later on. But we thank God that God frustrated his plans, as well as the desires of the Jews. Not only did God deliver Peter from his impending death in a miraculous way, God also removed King Herod from the land of the living, as you have seen last week, I believed. King Herod was judged for his arrogance, and he died a horrible death. But having said this, you know, this was not the first time a man of influence and power had tried to suppress and smother the growth of the gospel. You already know what the rulers and the religious leaders tried to do when Jesus was ministering to the people. And then in the book of Acts, we see numerous attempts by these religious people, these religious leaders and the rulers. There are numerous attempts to repeat the same thing against the church. For example, we read in Acts 3 and 4 that when Peter and John healed a man at the beautiful gate, and later on they preached the gospel to the people, they were arrested. And they were pressured by the rulers and the religious leaders not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And then later on we see again this unbelieving Jews initiated persecution against the church by first stoning Stephen in Acts 7 and 8. And then we saw that how the church in Jerusalem was dispersed and the disciples were forced to flee elsewhere for safety. And also, of course, after the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and he began to preach the gospel, he too was persecuted by all these religious leaders, by the Jews. So we can read from the book of Acts all the methods that these Jews tried and used in order to stop the gospel, to hinder the growth of the Word of God. And all these things they did because of what? Because of their hatred against Jesus, against the truth. And these unbelieving Jews would do everything in their power to suppress and to destroy the gospel of Christ. But having said this, this hatred for the gospel was not restricted only to the Jews. Do not think that it was only the Jews who were trying to destroy the gospel. As we have seen in history, many men of power and influence had tried to wipe out the gospel from this world. We know of the persecution of the church in the first 300 years. And then later on in the Dark Ages, from the 11th to the 16th century, many Christians were persecuted to the death for translating the Bible into the common language. And the church at that time made use of whatever power and whatever influence it possessed to suppress the spread of the gospel by burning all the translations. And even now in modern days, there is one country that tries to corrupt the Word of God by retranslating the Bible and inserting its man-made ideas into the Scripture. So, humanly speaking, as we consider all these pressures and all these oppositions against the gospel, surely the gospel should have been crushed long ago, right? The gospel would have been crushed long ago, and its growth would have been impeded. In fact, uprooted long ago. After all, it faced tremendous pressure and opposition from all quarters. And yet, despite of these oppositions, which is said, what was said in Acts 12:34 concerning the Word of God, concerning the gospel, can be said today as well. And what is this? That despite of all this persecution, all the oppositions and all the pressures that were exerted, the word of God grew and multiplied. Yes, despite of many oppositions, the word of God, the gospel, continued to grow and to multiply. It keeps marching forward, slowly, but certainly. And the question is, how can this be? How is it possible for the gospel to continue to prosper, to grow and to multiply in such times, in such pressure and such circumstances? I believe that it is possible because of three reasons. Three reasons. First of all, the gospel is not some information of human origin. It is not something that merely informs the head, but has no power to affect the heart. No, the word of God, the gospel, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God, not only to save us from our sins, but also to transform us so thoroughly that those who embrace the gospel by faith has become like a totally new person. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Take a look, for example, at Zacchaeus. We all know about Zacchaeus. We hear it over the pulpit. We hear it in the Sunday school. We used to sing about Zacchaeus, how he was a lover of money and pleasure. He was a man who loved money and pleasure, and it was once impossible to separate him from his ill-gotten riches. And yet, what happened after he encountered Christ? What happened after he came to faith in Christ by embracing the gospel of salvation? He was able to part with his money. He was willing to compensate everyone whom he has defrauded. He said, "Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Luke 19:8. What a transformation! What a transformation! Another example is the Apostle Paul himself. We knew what he did before his conversion. He went around persecuting the Christians. He was a Pharisee. And if you know about the Pharisees, you will know that their hearts were so hardened against Jesus. And how highly they thought of themselves. It was unimaginable that the Pharisees would actually turn around and now give their life for Christ and the gospel. And yet, after the Apostle Paul encountered the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus, his whole life was turned upside down, or rather, shall I say, downside up. From henceforth, he would give his life to preach the gospel, to preach the Jesus whom he once hated and despised in the beginning. Now, when people are saved and transformed by the gospel, you know, a lot of things happen within them. For example, we know that now God gave them a heart of flesh, and God removed that heart of stone from them so that they're able to respond to the call of the gospel. The Bible also tells us that God opens the spiritual eyes, and this is important. God opens the spiritual eyes at the point of the conversion when they're born again. God opens their understanding so that now they are able to see many things. Many things that they could not see before. For example, they can now see their sins. They can now see how precarious the situation really was. They can see the sword of God's judgment hanging just above their head. That it is only by the mercy of God that the sword of judgment has not dropped upon them.
In the past, they could not see. They thought they were good enough. But now, they realize the sins. They realize that they're in a very dangerous situation. And they realize also the futility of relying on their own righteousness. For now, they understand that their righteousness are what? Like filthy rags before God. And they now know, they now can see clearly that only Jesus is able to save them. All these things they cannot see when God opened their eyes. And now when their eyes are open and they've seen all these things before them, do you think that they can simply forget about all these things and just go back to what they used to be? It is impossible. Once they have seen all these things, their sins, the dangerous situation that they're in, the futility of their righteousness, and that Christ and Christ alone could save them, they cannot forget. And they will cling to Christ and they will embrace Christ. And not only will they themselves embrace Christ, now that they have seen the danger of a person who is outside of Christ, when they look at their loved ones, when they turn around and they behold their friends, their cherished friends, outside of Christ, living in ignorance of the coming judgment of God, do you think that these people now, having their eyes open, they will just keep quiet and let their loved ones and their friends face the coming judgment of God? It is impossible, right? Now that their eyes are open, now that they have seen the danger, surely they will open their mouth to warn their loved ones. They will warn their friends about the impending judgment to come. They will plead with them to flee from the wrath to come. They will point them to the Savior, the only Savior of the world. After all, the gospel is the only way out for them. Therefore, no matter how the world tries to suppress this message of salvation, God's people, once their eyes are open, they will not stop preaching the gospel because they have seen the horror of the impending doom. And they've seen the only way that is out of this destruction, that is the Lord Jesus Himself. Their love for their families and their friends will compel them to keep preaching the gospel and to urge them to flee from Christ, or flee to Christ. Now this morning, should this not be the case with us as well? You know, in one of the events recounted by the Lord during His earthly ministry, we are told that there was a rich man who died, and then he went to hell, and in hell he experienced much terror and misery. And so he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus back to his house, to warn his brethren, his loved one, not to follow in his footsteps. You know this event, right? Now, unlike this man, we have not seen with our physical eyes, nor have we experienced with our physical flesh, the horrors of hell. But by faith, our eyes have been opened. The minds of our understanding has been opened. We know what kind of place that is. We know that it is real. And we know what terror awaits those who enter in. After all, God has opened our eyes, and this is the reason why we flee to Christ, because we understand the terror of God's judgment. Now, if this is the case, will you this day keep quiet about the gospel when you see your loved one, when you see your parents, your children, your siblings, you know, going about their daily life without a knowledge of what is going to happen to them? Will you keep quiet? Surely, this is not possible. Surely, you will be compelled to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ, for only Christ can save them. Even if they do not want to hear, even if they scold you, you want them to hear. This is why the Word of God, the Gospel, is able to grow and prosper in difficult times, because we cannot help but say and preach the things that we know. This is the first reason. Now, the second reason why, despite of persecution and pressure, the Word of God, the Gospel, continued to grow and to multiply, is because those that went forth to preach the Gospel did not rely on their own resources and determination. The Gospel enterprise has a strong backing. Now, this is obvious when we consider God's involvement in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 2, we see God sending forth the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church, to not only to enable them to speak in tongues, but to empower them with wisdom and courage to declare the Word of God. Then later on in Acts 4, Peter and John being threatened by the religious leaders not to preach the Gospel anymore, and they went back, they reported the incident to the church, and all the believers lifted up their voice to God in prayer, praying for courage, and God answered their prayer by filling them with the Holy Spirit and gave them the courage that they need to speak up despite of the pressure that was exerted by the authorities. God was behind them, supporting them, helping them. And not only so, we saw God guiding and helping the Apostle Paul in all his missionary journeys, even though he faced intense persecution. By the help of God, he was able to bring the Gospel to many parts of the world and led many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, yes, from the Scripture, we see that God was deeply involved in the Gospel work. But having said that, his involvement in the Gospel work can be seen beyond the records of Scripture. Have you ever come across this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you come across this book? Can I have a look? How many of you have read this book before? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Well, if you haven't, I encourage you to read. Of course, it was written in Old English, but I believe they have a modern version now. They modernized the language. If you can, do go and read this book. It is a book that has recorded the courage displayed by Christians down through the ages, especially during the first 300 years of the New Testament church existence. And in this book, you can read about individual Christians as well as families giving up their lives for the Lord in the face of persecution and death. Now, frankly speaking, I must admit that when I first read the book, I did wonder for a while whether the author has slightly exaggerated the accounts. Because these accounts seem too amazing to be true. Because in these accounts, you even see little children displaying courage before their parents when they face death. This is something that I find hard to imagine. But it is a historical fact that during that era, numerous Christians had willingly laid down their lives for Christ rather than to deny Christ. In the prisons, on the burning stakes, or at a stadium facing murderous gladiators or wild beasts before an unbelieving crowd. Christians in that era stood firm to the end, all the while encouraging one another to be faithful unto death. And through their death, the Gospel marches on, conquering the hearts of men. As someone once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And here's the question. These Christians who laid down their lives for Christ, they were just ordinary people, you know. They were not super Christians. There are no such thing as super Christians, by the way. All Christians are ordinary people. And even Elijah is a man of like passion like us. All these Christians who laid down their lives for Christ, including little children, they were just ordinary people. So how could ordinary people find courage to face persecution and death? How could they continue to preach the Gospel in such dire circumstances? Again, there is only one answer. Just as God was with the early church in the book of Acts,
sustaining them and strengthening them. God too strengthened these believers in a time of trial by giving them the faith and the courage that they needed to emerge victorious. God is the one who has been supporting the church from behind as she preaches the gospel. And this is important. It is not because the church is strong that we're able to persevere through all these years of persecution. No. It is because the one behind the church is strong. The church has a strong backing. And God will continue to sustain His people as they faithfully discharge their duty to fulfill the Great Commission. And this leads us to the third reason, the final reason, why the Word of God grow and multiply even in difficult times. You see, the gospel is able to grow and multiply in the toughest of environment because God's people has not forgotten the task that Christ has entrusted to them. Yes, they have not forgotten the Great Commission. This is the task that God has given to the church in Matthew 28, to preach the gospel far and wide to the lost and to build up God's people in the faith so that they can become fruitful members of God's kingdom. Now, we know that right from the start of the New Testament church, God's people were indeed faithfully preaching the gospel. We read that in the book of Acts, and we see this in the first 300 years of church history. They were faithfully preaching the gospel and engaging the work of discipleship. But then later on, also, we are aware that as time goes by, the church became more and more corrupted with politics and power. And so much so that by the time we reached the end of the 15th century, the world was shrouded in spiritual darkness. By that time, man's word has replaced the word of God. The tradition of man has taken precedence over the doctrines of the scripture. And the temple of God had become no different from the synagogue of Satan. Such was the kind of darkness that has covered the land for a long period of time. But even though this was the case, have you ever wondered? This period of darkness lasted for a very long time, from, I suppose, AD 600 to AD 1005. During this long period of darkness, when the gospel was no longer preached over the pulpit of the church, by right, no one should have been saved, right? Since there's no more gospel being preached over the pulpit, no one should have been saved. The people of God should have been extinct long ago. And yet, contrary to what is expected, during this long period of darkness, the true church was kept alive and well. So much so that at the dawn of the 16th century Reformation, God's people rose up and they rallied behind the reformers that God has raised. Where did the people of God come from? How could the true church have survived through all these years of darkness? After all, you know, if you are into planting, you know, you like to grow flowers and all those things, you keep a pot of flowers inside the cupboard for more than 3 months, what will happen at the end of it? You open the cabinet, it is dead, right? Without light. So without the gospel being preached over the official pulpit of the church, how is it that the true church could survive through all these years? Well, very simple. Because God's people has never forgotten the Great Commission. They have never stopped preaching the gospel, even in those days when the official church has gone astray, when all her office bearers have become corrupted. God's people have continued to preach the word of God
the gospel faithfully wherever they went, in whatever circumstances they were in. They preached to their loved one. They preached to their relatives. They preached to their neighbors. They preached to their friends. They preached to their acquaintances. And this is how, even in times of darkness, the word of God, the gospel, was able to continue to grow and to multiply till this day. Like the seed of a sycamore plant, a tree, that started off as the smallest of seed, but have now grown big and strong. Yes, we thank God that the word of God, the gospel, has grown and multiplied. But having said that, today there is a new danger. You see, just as we ourselves, we learn from our mistakes. We learn from it. If something does not work, we try other ways. Satan is also learning from his mistakes. In the past, Satan tried to stop the growth and the spread of the gospel by persecuting Christians and by burning the scriptures. But it did not work. The more he persecuted, the more the church grew. The more he burned the scripture, the more the scripture multiplies. It didn't work. Why? Because God was with his people. God was behind the church, sustaining the church. God was the one that granted the people of God the courage and the faith to keep preaching the gospel in the midst of persecution. And so today, Satan has learned his lesson. Instead of trying to impede the growth of the church, or rather the gospel, through persecution, Satan is trying another approach. He's trying to suffocate God's people with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Satan today encourages God's people to wear themselves out by preoccupying themselves with relentless pursuit of academic excellence, of career advancement, of material possession, and the accumulation of more and more wealth. Yes, Satan encourages God's people to wear themselves out, chasing after all these things in life. And when God's people have become so worn out by the pursuit of all these things in life, naturally, they no longer have the time and the energy to care about the souls of others. Now, is Satan's new strategy working? Is it successful? Sadly, yes, it is. Today, it is a fact, and we know it ourselves, it is a fact that many Christians have become so busy with so many things in life that we hardly have time and energy to maintain our own walk with God. Isn't it so? Isn't it not so? We are so busy with so many things that we are having problem maintaining our own spiritual life. And if we do not even have time and energy to maintain our own spiritual life, do you think we have time and energy to care about the souls of others? If we do not even have time to spend with God, to remember Christ, you think we will remember the Great Commission that God has given to us? Sadly, it is difficult, right? And this is the strategy of Satan nowadays in many parts of the world. And therefore, in view of this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you this morning to once again reevaluate your lives. Ask yourself sincerely before the Lord, have you been caught in a rat race? Are you running the rat race just like many people today? Busy, chasing after the carrot that is dangled before you. Have you been distracted by so many things in life that you have forgotten the one important role that God has given to you? What is this role? To be fishers of men.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are you not aware that as Christians, we are all fishers of men? Do we still remember this role that God has given to us? Are we worn out by the so many commitments in life that we have no more time and energy to be concerned for the souls of our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors? Has the Great Commission become the great omission in your life? My brethren, let us reevaluate our life this day, and let us return to the Lord, and let us set our lives right before Him once again. Let us turn our attentions back to the Great Commission once again, and let the Word of God, the Gospel, grow and multiply through Life Church, through us once again. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you for your word that has been spoken to us. Lord, we know that when you rebuke us, you do not do so out of spite, but out of love. So, Father, help us this day to humble ourselves before you and to search our hearts. Perchance, Lord, it may be true that we have gone astray and that we are now so preoccupied with so many things in life that we no longer remember the gospel and the souls of our loved ones. Lord, help us to turn around and to preach the gospel as we should in every day of our life, in every circumstances. For this is how the word of God, the gospel, must grow and multiply. And this is how many more can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So once again, Father, search our hearts, speak to us, and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.